All right, we welcome you to Sunday School class today, and we're very happy today to have with us the Nichols, Jordan, and his wife, Katrina. Well, Jordan's going to come now and share his burden for Thailand. Thank you, brother. Good to have you with us today.
Good morning. It's a blessing to be here with you all this morning. My family and I have been looking forward to this meeting for some time, and this is us getting back on the road again after our new baby girl was born just a month ago, and we praise God for that. And God has given me a wonderful family. My name is Jordan Nichol, and my beautiful wife, Katrina. And now God has given us three wonderful kids, two boys, Champion and Emmett, and baby Autumn there now. And so we just praise God for that. We are missionaries to Thailand, and we are sent out of our home church of First Baptist in Seymour, Iowa. And so we are from that northern state, and so I apologize if we brought the cold weather in with us. Everywhere we've gone the last few weeks, that cold weather has seemed to follow us. We went to Memphis, Tennessee a couple weeks ago where my in-laws are so that they could meet their baby granddaughter, and as soon as we got there, an ice storm came in. And then coming down here into Pascagoula, Mississippi, and now Milton, Florida, just the cold weather just seems to keep following us, so hopefully we can run it out. It won't follow us anymore. We're looking forward to some warmer weather, so, and I'm sure you guys are as well. But we are, as I said, from First Baptist in Seymour, Iowa. And most people have to ask, you know, if they're not from Iowa, where is Iowa? And but even if you know where Iowa is, you probably have to ask, well, where's Seymour? Because Seymour is a small town of about 500, 600 people. And there's not much there besides a wonderful church. You go to Seymour to see less. There's just not much there. But God has blessed us with a wonderful church there that we are so honored to be a part of. And the church actually that I grew up in and was saved in and served under for a good number of years. And so just praise God that we're able to be sent out of that church. And we've been on deputation now going to churches such as yours and presenting the ministry of Thailand full-time for about a year now. We started last February, and God has just blessed us with support coming in, prayer partners, and just hopefully getting to Thailand closer each day. And so we just thank the Lord for that. This morning's service, we'll show the video, and I'll talk more about the field of Thailand and the need there. And I'll do a little bit of that this morning as well. But this morning, I want to talk mostly about the call of God. And, you know, we are going to Thailand, I believe, 100% because God has called us to go there. Just to give you a short background of myself, I'm a small town Iowa boy. That's all I've ever known. And when God saved me and called me into full-time service, shortly thereafter, I believed that God was wanting me to pastor there in Iowa. I even had a burden to possibly start a church there in Iowa. And that's what I was working towards and just waiting for God to open that door. And God never opened that door. Instead, in 2016, less than a year after my wife and I were married, we had a missionary come to our church, and he was on his way to Thailand. And I'll be honest, I don't know if I ever remember hearing of a missionary to Thailand, and it's not a country that I had ever heard really much about. But as that missionary came to our church, and he shared his burden and his call with our church and showed his video and talked about the country and the people there, he left our church and went on down the road to other churches, but the people of Thailand stayed behind and was on my mind and heart constantly. And the days after that, I would find myself, my mind just constantly resorting to those people in that country. And I never experienced anything like that before in my life. And I knew that wasn't enough for me just to say, okay, God's calling us, let's pack up the family and go. I needed to pray about it. I needed to give it a lot of time and dedication and prayer and make sure that this is what God wanted us to do. And I began to pray about it and seek God's will. And I'll be honest, I did not foresee this happening at all. In fact, when my wife and I were dating, talking, courting, whatever you want to call it, before we got married, she knew that I was called into full-time Christian service, and she was asking me, you know, what do you think that's going to look like? Where do you think God will lead you? And I shared with her my heart for Iowa and what I wanted to do there. And I said, you know, I'm just waiting to see if that's what God wants me to do. I said, but I could see potentially maybe evangelism, youth leader, something along those lines. I said, but definitely not missions. And you never say that. You never say, definitely not this, definitely not there, because more than not, that God is going to, that's exactly what God is going to do. And I realize that may not be the case for every single person, but in my case and in many others that I have talked to, that is the way it works. And so missions was nowhere on my radar as far as personally being a missionary. I love missionaries, always saw them as wonderful people that God was using, but I never saw myself as someone that God could use in that way. And I began to pray and seek God's face and how He might lead and where He might want us to go. And I truly thought maybe God is bringing up Thailand because He wants me to pray more for this missionary that came, or more for those people over there. Maybe that's what it is. And shortly after I began to seek God's will on it, God was making it clear that He was calling me and my family personally to that country. And I'll be honest, that was scary at first. Again, small town country boy, and here God is calling me to a country where the capital city has almost about 10 million people. And I was looking at this and saying, God, why would You choose me? Why would You want me to go? What can I do? Why would You call me? Why would You call my family? You know, I'll stay here and I'll pastor in Iowa, and I know this area. I can adapt to these people, and I know how to interact with these people. And I began to almost have an argument with God. And I don't know if you ever had an argument with God, but you'll never win. And began to realize very quickly that this is what God wanted me to do. And God got a hold of my heart one night and showed me that I could stay in Iowa, I could pastor, I could do all these different things that I told Him I would otherwise do. But if I didn't go to Thailand, if my family and I didn't go there and minister to the people there and share the gospel with the people in Thailand, then we wouldn't be where God wanted us to be. And that really got my attention. That really helped me to see the importance of us going over there and being the people that God might use to bring other people who have never heard the gospel, have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, to the Lord. And so began to realize very quickly that this is what God wanted us to do. And for about 6-7 months, I believe, I had prayed about it myself, and I hadn't shared this with anybody. I didn't want any push or pull one way or the other. I wanted this to just be between me and God for a while. But then I began to be sure that this is what God was leading me towards, I shared it with my wife. I wanted her to be just as sure as I was. And we began to pray about it. In fact, there was one Sunday service. Our church in Seymour, Iowa, we have a morning service, a meal every Sunday afternoon, and then an afternoon service. There's just the rural country is just people. Some people drive 40, 45 minutes, an hour one way to church for our services. And so for that reason, we have an afternoon service. And one Sunday morning, the Holy Spirit was pressing on me, you need to share this with your wife for sure, and then the pastor, other people, before you quench this too much. You need to share it with someone. And so after the service, I pulled my wife aside and said, "Hey, I have to tell you this. I need to let you know that I believe God's calling us to Thailand." And she looked at me and she said, "Do I need to go get the potatoes out of the oven, or can we talk about this later? What do you want to do?" And so I said, "No." I said, "You can go get your food, and we can talk about it later." And so, sometimes us guys, we really don't think through things. And I didn't realize that what I was doing to her was she was having to sit through lunch and an afternoon service, having this stew in her mind, thinking, "What in the world?" And but after the service, we talked about it and we began to pray about it together. And a couple weeks later, we had another missionary come to our church to the Philippines, and God used him just to, before he was even finished, the service was even finished, my wife and I looked at each other and we both said, we have to go. We need to go. God is calling us. And so that is how God has called us to Thailand. And this morning I want us to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I just want to bring a short Bible lesson this morning on the call of God. And we talk about the call of God, and if we're not careful, I think that we can kind of get mystical with it. We can kind of think that it's a thing that is, out there, and we just have to find it, and where is the will of God? And I want to show us this morning through the Bible that the call of God is really, in this moment, each of us should be living in the call of God. We should be living in the will of God right now. And I believe as we make the right choices and as we serve God, that God will reveal to us in His time and in His way what His will is for our lives. And the issue is going to be, what's your decision going to be when that call comes? What are you going to do with that? You know, we don't have to go to another land to try to find the will of God. We don't have to go to this area or go to this person. We need to live for God now, and in God's timing and in His way, He will show us the call of God. But we need to make sure that we're ready. We need to make sure that we're listening. We need to make sure that we're going to answer that call and do what God is calling us to do when He calls. I'll say this as well. I'm thankful to have the teenagers in here this morning. And I know many times when we talk about the call of God and the will of God for your life, many times our minds go straight towards teenagers or young people. And there's a reason for that. There's that age bracket. You're making a lot of decisions. You're making a lot of choices that are going to impact years ahead. But at the same time, I want us to not just think of that age bracket in this respect. And what I mean by that is early in our deputation, about 4 or 5 months in full-time deputation last year, we were at a missions conference in Oklahoma, and there was a few other missionaries there, and we love to meet other missionaries and find out how God has used them and called them. But there was a gentleman there who was in his early 60s, and he was going to Ireland, and he wasn't there on furlough. He wasn't there coming back from the field and giving an update on the field of Ireland. No, he was on deputation. He was going as a missionary first time to the field of Ireland. God had called him and his wife as in their early 60s to go to Ireland. And so I believe God can call anybody at any time of life, and that we need to constantly be looking for and waiting for and living in the will of God for the call of God. So 1 Samuel chapter 3, and we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." Now as we begin chapter 3, God is going to lay the framework here of the spiritual, really, darkness of this time of Israel. And we see at the beginning here, it says that the word of the Lord was precious in those days. And, you know, we talk about how we should hold in high regard the word of God, and it should be precious to us, and we should have high value on it, and we should. But that's not exactly what that's referring to in verse 1, as far as that they loved the word of God, it was precious in their eyes. No, that's referring more to the word of God was precious as gold or jewelry is precious. It was precious because of its scarcity. You see, it says at the end there was no open vision. In other words, God hadn't been speaking like He had spoken before. It was getting quiet. There was no open vision. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. In verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see." Now, I don't want to take Scripture out of context and try to paint a picture that's not there, but I do believe that as we see this, the priest here, Eli, it says that he lay down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. Can I tell you that we are living in a day where religious leaders who should be leading the charge and showing the way of righteousness to the lost, they are laying down and basically taking a nap spiritually, and they are turning their eyes from the truth. They're not doing what they should be doing. They're turning to other doctrines that are not found in the Word of God. They're laying down. They're not busy about the work of God. And then verse 3, it says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." Now, we might read verse 3 and think there's not much there. But can I tell you, verse 3 is a very powerful verse. I don't know if you understand the lamp of God as it refers to there. It is that seven-branched, almost like a candlestick, what we would think of a candlestick maybe today, but would have been in the temple, in the tabernacle, and it would have represented Jesus Christ. The tabernacle, if you've done a study on the tabernacle in the Old Testament, as the Jews carried that with them, many things and items in that tabernacle would have represented different things. And the candlestick would have represented Jesus Christ. And I find it powerful here that it says, "And ere the lamp of God went out of the temple of the Lord." In other words, and before, right before the lamp of God was about to go out. Can I tell you, God is going to intervene before the lamp goes out. It may seem very dark today, and spiritually it is. It may seem like the world is in a mess, and it is. But can I tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is still shining. Jesus said in the gospel that he was the light of the world. But then he also said, "Ye are the light of the world." You know, Jesus, while he was here on this earth, he was the light of the world. But Jesus ascended to heaven and is with the Lord until he comes again. And during that time, you and I as the church, we are the light of the world. And as we shine forth the light of the gospel and shine forth the light of Jesus Christ, we are, as long as we are doing what we need to do, the lamp of God is not going to go out. And I believe that God is intervening when he calls people to minister today. I believe, as we see here, it says in verse 3, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down asleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I." You see, Israel at this time was in a bad state. It was getting bad. Eli was not doing what he should. His sons were really a mess, and it was not going well at all. And yet we see God here intervening. We see God here calling Samuel. God in his mercy called Samuel. God could have said, "You know, this is a mess. I'm just going to start over, and I'm not going to deal with this group of people anymore." But no, God in his mercy decided to call Samuel. And I believe today, as we live in a spiritually dark, wicked world, God is still showing mercy to our world when he calls an individual. When he calls someone to go, he is basically saying, those people, they need the truth. And they have done wickedly. They have lived lives that are unbiblical and evil. And yet they need the word of God. They need the truth of God. Go and tell them. Go and show them the truths of my word. And so when God calls us, he is showing his mercy on a lost and dying world. As we get into this study, I want us to first see what precedes the call. You know, because we read and we hear a lot about missionaries or full-time workers. And let me just interject here and say, I realize that not everybody, not every Christian is called into what we call full-time Christian service. And not every Christian should be or can be. We need people that are faithful to their church and working jobs throughout the community and be a light to those people. And so you may not be called in the sense of being called to a full-time ministry, but I believe God has a purpose and a will for every person in here. Not just those who are called to full-time Christian service, but I believe if you are here this morning and you've dealt with the idea that God may be calling you to full-time Christian service, I believe it's very important that you take that as seriously as possible. Because God is showing his mercy on many when he is calling an individual to go. And we have to make that decision of whether we're going to go or not. But let me get back to the point of what precedes the call. Because I was not born, my wife was not born, your pastor was not born, others who are in full-time ministry were not born into the full-time ministry. There was something that preceded the call. There was a life that they lived before God called them into what we are doing now. And so there are two things that I believe we can look at in the life of Samuel and find two things that precede the call. And let me say, while there's two of these items that precede the call in Samuel's life, one I believe is very necessary. One, I believe that this is something that you have to find in a person's life before they are called. The other one, I believe, is something that is really a wonderful blessing if it's there. And I realize it can't be there for every individual. And that second issue that is a wonderful blessing, it may not be necessary, I would say is the offering of the parents. You see, Samuel has a very unique background. His parents, Hannah and Elkanah, they were not able to have, she was not able to have children. And she desired to have a son. She desired to have a child. She went to the temple and she prayed and she begged God to give her what her heart desired. And she promised God, "If you will give me a son, I will give him back to you." And if you'll turn a page over with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9, we see this prayer of Hannah's. It says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord.
And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Now skip down with me, if you would, to verse 24 of chapter 1. It says, And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Verse 27, she says, For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. See a wonderful story here of Hannah giving back to the Lord what he had blessed her with. And while we don't necessarily do this in this same fashion today, this is something that is a wonderful picture of what us as parents need to do with our children spiritually. We should be willing to offer them back to the Lord and say, God, whatever you want to do with my children, I give them back to you. Whatever you call them to, whatever you want them to do. And I said earlier, this isn't something that I believe is necessary, as in the fact of if you are here this morning and you do not have the blessing of your parents, you would not have the blessing of your parents. Maybe your parents aren't even saved. This would not keep you from living out the call of God in your life. There are many people that God has used and God has called into full-time ministry who unfortunately did not have their parents' blessing. They did not have their parents say, We are for you. We encourage you. There was a chance that maybe they were not even saved, or even if they were, that they did not love the idea of their child going where God was calling them. When my wife and I realized that God was calling us to Thailand, two of the first people that we shared with was our two parents, you know, her parents and my parents, and you know, we shared with them what God was doing in our lives and where He was leading us. And both her parents and my parents are saved and in good churches. And so, you know, I knew that they would, you know, probably be encouraged, or, you know, encourage us in it. But I didn't know, especially if, and I say this for my parents, because, you know, we're all so close there in Iowa, small town, and just, you know, that's where we all grew up. And but can I tell you, it thrilled me so much, and it made it so much easier to go further in the call when my parents were like, we're for you, we encourage you, we know that this is what God wants you to do. And parents, can I tell you, you may not understand, you may not totally feel like you understand why God would be leading your child to go in this direction of ministry or in this direction of living for God. But can I tell you, be an encouragement to them. As long as they're not living in sin and not doing something that is clearly unbiblical, but they feel that God has led them to do such and such and live for Him in a certain way, try to encourage them. Don't discourage them from doing what God wants them to do. The second thing that I believe precedes the call is the faithful obedience of the call. You see, as soon as Hannah and Elkanah let Samuel go and stay in the temple, we see Samuel constantly doing what he should, constantly living for God. And the end of verse 28 of chapter 1 says, And he, speaking of Samuel, worshiped the Lord there. In chapter 2, verse 11, at the end of the verse there, it says, And the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Verse 18 of chapter 2 says, But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child. Verse 26 of chapter 2 says, And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Chapter 3, verse 1, where our text began, And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. You say, why did God call Samuel? Why was it in the spiritual darkness of Israel's time and during all this horrible sins that were being committed, why was it Samuel that God came to and called? Well, I believe one of the main reasons was, before the call, Samuel was faithful. Samuel was faithful to live for and do what God wanted him to do. You may be sitting here this morning and you feel like God has called you into some sort of full-time service, or you feel led that way, but you're not quite sure yet what that's going to look like. Maybe you're leaning one way or the other, but you're not quite sure. God hasn't made it clear to you. Can I encourage you that while you're waiting on that, and while you're praying for God to show you, while you're here, be busy. Serve God in the moment. Serve God where you are now. Those can be in little things. We don't have so many times as Christians, we think that it has to be such a big thing that we do for God. But I believe God is pleased with the little things. You know, if you come into church and you see trash on the floor, pick it up. If you see a need in the church, like the grass needs mowed, or the church needs cleaned once a week, possibly. What different things that you see in the church, different needs, approach the pastor about it and say, hey, I see a need and I'd like to serve in this way. Be busy now. We can get so caught up in waiting to do the big stuff and waiting to do the big things for God. But God wants us to be faithful about the little things. You see, in all the moments that we, in all the things that we read about Samuel there, about ministering and worshiping and serving and all these things, God doesn't even get into the specifics of it. It just says he served, he ministered. It may have been very little things to even Samuel and other people that watched him do it, but to God it meant enough for him to mention it in Scripture. God wants us to be faithful. God blesses the faithful. So not only do we see what precedes the call, but I also want to talk about the personalness of the call. The call of God is a personal call. We see in chapter 3, verse 4, it says that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Verse 6, "And the Lord called yet again Samuel." Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time." And verse 10, "And the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel." You see, God didn't just call down and say, "Hey, is anybody down there? Can anybody answer me? Hello?" No, God didn't do that. God specifically called Samuel. And again, like I said earlier, I believe everybody here, God has a specific plan and call for your lives. It may be full-time ministry. It may be to serve here in the church and work the job that you're working and stay faithful to what God has you to do now. It may be that God is calling you to get out of your comfort zone and go do something else and go serve somewhere else. I don't know, but I do know that God has a specific call for each of you. And he knows each of you by name and how to call you and what he wants to call you towards. Our God is a personal God who desires a personal relationship with each of us. And we understand that when we trust him as our Savior, that we have a personal relationship with him. He is our Savior. But can I tell you, I believe that God wants it to go further than that. Salvation is the beginning of the relationship. But I believe and we can't get any more saved than we do when we first trust him as our Savior. But I do believe that we can get closer to him as we spend time in his word and as we pray and we get closer to God, that God desires for us to have an even more intimate closeness with him. He wants us to know him more, and he wants to know us more and allow us to give ourselves over to him more. But God knows who we are. And can I tell you, before you say, "Well, if God knows me, then he wouldn't call me. If God knows what I've done, if God knows who I really am, then God wouldn't want me. God can't use me." Now, friend, it may be true that there may be some things in our lives that we have to purge out and get out of our lives before God can truly use us in a great way. But I do believe God knows who he's calling when he's calling a sinner saved by grace. God knew when he called Moses that Moses had murdered a man in Egypt. God knew that when he was calling Samuel here, that Samuel was just a little child. We don't know how old, but we know that he wasn't a great man who had done great things and he had, you know, won all these battles or done all these things. No, God was going to use him in a great and mighty way later. But Samuel could have looked at it and said, "I'm just a child. Why would God call me? Why would God call why would God call little Samuel when he can call all these others?" But no, God knows who he's calling. Let me also talk about, thirdly this morning, the pull against the call. You see, I truly believe that no matter who you are, no matter what the call is, if it's a call from God, if it's something that God has specifically placed on your life and God wants you to do, then there is going to be a spiritual attack on that call. We could say, well, I definitely understand that there would be that Satan would attack the call of somebody to go to the mission field or go pastor a church and And that is true, but Satan would also attack any call, no matter what it may be in your life, that God wants you to do. Satan despises it when we follow the will of God, when we follow the call of God. And I guarantee you that whatever call that God has placed on your life, you're going to face some opposition. You're going to face some trials. It's not going to be super easy to follow the call of God. Now, God will give us the grace and the strength to go and do what God has called us to do. God is not going to call us where His grace will not follow us. But there will be opposition. It won't be easy. Now, there could be many different oppositions and different things that could come in and try to hinder us from doing the will of God. We could spend, I'm sure, a whole Sunday school hour on just that subject and different things that we could look at. But just, I want us just to look at this, the life of Samuel, and see two things that I believe that Satan could have used to keep Samuel from doing the will of God if Samuel had allowed it. And that first, the first thing is the failures of others. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. Page over, 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force." So what's happening here? Well, we're reading about how people would come to the temple and they would bring their sacrifice. And it says that they would have to deal with the sons of Eli. And it says that they were in this ministry position as sons of Eli, as sons of the priest, but they knew not the Lord. And they were taking advantage of these people. These people would bring their sacrifice, and they were required to give some to the priest, and yet these sons would take more than they should have. They would take more from the people and take advantage of them in this case. And it says in verse 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men, the sons of Eli, was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." That's very serious, folks. These men were taking advantage of these people so much that the people were still coming to the temple and still bringing their sacrifices, but it basically became a strain on them. It became a heavy burden. And they were not enjoying this. They were not doing this as a form of worship to God. They despised doing this. And they did it because they had to, not because they wanted to. And there are people today in our world, in our country, in our world, who are in places of religion, in places of ministry positions, who I believe have taken advantage of people and have hurt people and have done horrible things in the position that they have been put in. And unfortunately, it's caused people to despise the church, despise things of the Lord. And while I believe that we all are accountable to ourselves, and we have all the responsibility to do right despite what somebody else does. But these people, they got to a point where they abhorred the offering of the Lord. They despised it. They didn't want to do it anymore. And yet we see in verse 18, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod." I'm sure Samuel saw all of this happening. I'm sure he heard the people grumbling as they walked away. And I'm sure Samuel realized that the sons of Eli were not doing what they should be doing. And it doesn't say that Samuel joined in with them. It doesn't say that Samuel said, "Hey, this is a way to get some extra food, some extra things from the people. You know, I'll join them and I'll do, you know, I'll join the party." No, but it doesn't say that Samuel turned away from the Lord either. It says that Samuel continued to minister. Samuel continued to do the right thing despite people doing the wrong things in their position of ministry. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 12 says, "Though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him, but it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. Let us not look at the failures of others and someone who is in a ministry position and think, wow, how could they say that? How could they do that? How could they commit that sin and fall into that sin and think, God, you know, why? How could that happen and have us turn our backs on Christ? Let us have our eyes on Christ and not on men. Not only the failures of others, but the weight of the call. In chapter 3, verse 11, the Lord tells Samuel what he wants Samuel to do. And the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. God tells Samuel, hey, this is the message I have for you, that Eli has allowed his sons to do whatever they want. He hasn't stopped them. He hasn't prohibited them. And because of that, I'm going to bring judgment. Now, Eli is who Samuel has lived with and served under for who knows how many years now. Surely Eli was someone that Samuel looked up to and admired and loved and worked for. And this is the message that God gives Samuel. Verse 15, Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Again, sometimes the call of God is scary. Sometimes it's weighty. Sometimes it's things that we look at and say, God, why would you call me to that? Why would you want me to do this? Why would you have me go there? Why would you choose me? He feared to show Eli the vision. Verse 16, then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, here am I. And he said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. You see, Samuel, as hard as it was, as difficult as it was, Samuel shared what the Lord had given him. He did what the Lord had called him to do. And we'll see later, if you look at the life of Samuel throughout this book, God called him to do many difficult things, many things that probably were not easy for him to do, and yet he was faithful to do them. There's some of you who God may call, and Satan will whisper in your ear and say, there's no way you can do that. Why would you do that? That you can't do that. There's no way that God would want you to do that. But realize God is calling you. God is going to give you the grace and the strength to overcome. Lastly, as we close this morning, I want us to see very quickly the position of the called. Verse 10, it says, and the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. For you to hear the call of God, for you to be ready for the call of God, I believe you need to have two things in your life. Number one is humility. Samuel here says, speak, for thy servant heareth. You see, Samuel had a correct view of God. He saw God as God, and he saw himself as God's servant. Too many times we see ourselves more than what we really are. We should just be servants for God. We're really no much more than that. We need to be humble. We need to be humble before God. And also, not only humility, but surrender. Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. And otherwise, Lord, speak. Tell me what you wanted me to do. I'm ready to hear. I'm ready to do what you want me to do. Do we have that? Do we have that attitude? Do we have that position today? Humility and surrender. Let me also say, as I finish up this morning, that I believe it's interesting that the Lord called Samuel, as it seems to be, in the still of the night. It was quiet. There was no other voices distracting Samuel or competing against the call of God. I encourage every one of you, whether you feel like God may be calling you to full-time ministry or not, the most important thing for us as Christians is a quiet time with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ and God. We need to make sure that we are spending time where it is just us and God. We're reading the Word of God. We're allowing Him to speak to us. We're praying to God. We're building that close relationship with Him. it very well may be that God's calling us, but we're not hearing it. We're not listening. We're too busy. There's too many voices. We need to make sure that we're taking the time to be sure and ask God, God, are you calling? God, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Spend that time with God. It's very important. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time around your word. Lord, I thank you that you want to use us. Lord, that you have a desire to call us and use us for your glory. And God, I pray that you just help us, Lord, to take seriously your call and listen for your call and live in a way that, Lord, that you'd be willing, that you'd be able to use us. Lord, I pray that you continue to meet with us this morning. Pray that you be the service to come. And just pray that you be honored and glorified in Jesus' name.